It's good to be back on the first day of the week as we're here to study those things of divine nature and to come to a better understanding of the Word of God. As we know that, like I said in the Bible study, life is rough and life is tough. And it can be hard at times, and we know you can be doing everything right, and it's still, look at the apostles, it was rough for them. But we know we have God, we have Jesus Christ, and I want to continue my thought on the subject of looking at these miracles of Jesus, the miraculous healing. I want to continue to look at it. There's a lot of good information here, and Jesus, He still heals. He heals us the physical part of life and heals the most of all the spiritual part of life. We know he's not on this earth and he don't miraculously heal. He did that for a purpose to let the people know that he's the Christ. But he is still in the healing business. Enjoyed the song service, and the prayers should help us get in the right attitude to worship God in spirit and in truth. Now open your Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 9. We'll begin reading here and look at some things here that I want to share with you. Mark chapter 9 and verse 14, the healing of Jesus. And that's what we want to talk about, the healing of Jesus. In Mark 9, and look at verse 14, and what I'll try to do is read a few of these and explain these verses. I like to explain some of it instead of just reading it. Sometimes I just like to explain it. And we know from Mark 9, keep it in the context, 1 through 13, Peter, James, and John witnessed Jesus' transfiguration on a mountain. Remember that. Even in other scriptures, Matthew as well. In Mark 9, 14 to 32, Jesus heals a demon-possessed boy. And I thought that was very interesting because Jesus had the power, and he can do that today, but like I said, there's no need in the miraculous healing because we have the complete Bible today. We have the complete Word of God. And Peter tells us that God has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. All things needful to live godly lives, we have it in the Bible. 2 Peter chapter 1, I think, and 3. But here we find he still heals, but in a different way. In Mark 9 and verse 14, and when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them, around the disciples, and scribes disputing with them. And that's in verse 14. Then let me say, in Mark 9 and 14, came to his disciples. He said when he came to his disciples means the one Jesus left waiting while he was in the mountain. See, when he was in the mountain, there were disciples, you know, dealing with people. And we know the scribes were generally at hand with their critical questions. Sometimes people they have some critical questions. Sometimes I deal with people who try to trap you in your teaching. I had a guy here just a few weeks ago try to trap me in my teaching, and he couldn't do that, and he just dropped his head. Talked about the New Testament church. You can't, there's no way to get around that. And so the scribes were generally at hand with their critical questions. And when they could not approach Jesus, they They attacked his disciples. That's what they did. When Jesus, Peter, James, and John came down from the mountain, they found a multitude around the other nine apostles. The scribes questioning the apostles. The apostles had tried to cast out a demon and had failed. I thought that was interesting. They had failed. If you look at Mark 9 and 14 down to verse 20, and when they came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Immediately, when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeted him. Verse 16, and he asked the scribes, what are you discussing with them? The scribes were writers. They were secretaries. The scribes, they knew the law. They knew the law of Moses. And there was times that, you know, in other scriptures, they would try to trap Jesus. They couldn't do that because he is the Messiah. He was the Messiah. He's our Savior. No way in the world that people could trap him in his teaching. And then verse 17, then one of the crowd answered and said, teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and become rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. They couldn't do it. But Jesus did. He answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. Look at verse 20. Then they brought him to him. That is, brought him to Jesus. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. Let's stop right here. See, the boy had several problems. The mute spirit was a demon that kept the boy from speaking. But the demon also produced seizures. I don't know if you've seen a person but have seizures. Back several years ago, we had a lady who at church, and she would go into that. She would go into seizures. Phyllis, remember the lady. It was not a pleasant sight, believe me. I don't know, a family should have kept more closely to her. I don't even know if she had many family or not, but they didn't want to deal with her. But she had church people that would help her. And we're in the business of helping one another, whatever the case may be. We're in the business, God's people, we're in the business of helping one another. That's what we must do. But verse 20 says the spirit convulsed him. There in verse 20 there. Now let's read verse 21. So he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. See, the son had been possessed with this demon most of his life. Now, let me say this, because I talked to a lady one time. She still believes that people are demon possessed and they have no control of that. I disagree with that. I don't believe that people are demon possessed. You know, I do believe that people can let the devil in them, and devil can work with them that way. But today, people are not demon possessed like these people who have no control over their lives. One can say no to the devil. See, but she said, "Oh no, I just believe that people are demon possessed, and ain't nothing there's nothing they can do about that." That's not true. People are not demon possessed today. Jesus did this for a reason. Jesus, God made it possible for us to have a choice between right and wrong. I have a choice between right and wrong. Now I want you to read verse 21 again. Because let me say this one more thing. Because if people were demon possessed and had no control over themselves or the world, then it wouldn't be fair to them, God sending them to eternal punishment. A man has a choice today. God broke Satan's power when he went to the cross. So we're not demon possessed like these people were in New Testament days. This was done for a reason, so Jesus could show his power. He could show the people that I am Christ. I have the power to heal miraculously. See, there was miraculously healing. There's no miraculous healing today. You know, man said if you have the faith that you could say mountain move, the mountain would move, and that was miraculous faith. We don't have that today. Might get a call, but that'd be hard too. If you look at verse 21, so he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. See, the child evidently would have lost his life had it not been for some friends that helped him. And everybody needs some friends, need godly friends. And even some may not be Christians, but they try to do the right thing, and we just need to lead them to Jesus. That's what we need to do. If you look at verse 23, Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. See, Jesus told the Father if he could have faith, the boy could be healed if he could just have faith. Now, all things are possible as far as the Lord's power is concerned. But he does not bestow that power unless the case is regarded worthy. You have to have a worthy case. And Jesus had one here. Oh, it has to be a worthy case, I'm saying. And that point is frequently, not always, determined by the degree of faith manifested. Now, Jesus has the power to heal even though a man don't have any faith. He has the power to do that. But Jesus said, if you believe. Look at verse 24. Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. Verse 26, then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one dead, so that many said, he is dead. Then look at verse 27. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. See, the father of the child said, I believe, help my unbelief. This tells me the fact that even a grain of faith is sufficient. See, there's different degrees of faith. And even a grain of faith is sufficient, but also that a person's faith needs to grow and mature. See, if you know, if you just have a grain of faith, you know, you can grow on that. See, just like a seed, it's going to grow. You can take one seed and plant it in the ground, it's going to produce, and then it's going to drop other seeds, and you can grow like that. One can only receive as much as he or she can believe. Our basic need is not trying harder, but believing more. See, if I could just believe more, if I could just be more, well, just patient with myself, patient with others, that can calm my spirit. If I'm just more patient with myself and patient with others, that'll calm my spirit if I can do that. I just believe that with all of my heart. And so we have here Mark 9, verses 14 through 27. When we have troubles, and we all gonna have troubles. I don't care if you're rich, poor, black or white. Everybody has troubles. We know that Jesus is in the business of helping us, of healing us, of giving us comfort in times of our troubles. That's and another thing we're dealing with. I deal with people out there. I want to introduce them to Jesus. I ask them, do you know Jesus? And a lot of them say they do. But I want to say that I know you heard of him, but do you really know him? Have you studied him? And he's in the business of helping us with all the kind of problems. All these were miraculous healed. We talked about some week before last week. They were miraculous healed. A loyal brother brought Simon Peter to Jesus. We need to just bring people to Jesus. In John chapter 1, we're going to go to another of the scripture, Gospels according to John, chapter 1, and look at verse 40 and 45. John chapter 1, 40 and 45. And what I'm trying to get myself to do and others, let's lead people to Jesus. If the church is going to grow, we've got to talk to people and try to get them to and connect them with the Lord. And if I can get one person to come, and you can get one person to come, it's going to double. It will double. Just lead them to Jesus. Talk about Jesus. When I'm at the grocery store, if I have an opportunity, sometimes people say something, and I'll just, you know, talk back and give them a card and invite them to church. We live in a day and time today that most people are not interested in God at all. But we still got to try because the gospel has not changed. And so we're looking at John 1, 40. John chapter 1 and verse 40 through 45. One of the two who were, one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Look at verse 41. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. Look at verse 42. And he brought him to Jesus. Now, I want you to underline that. He brought him to Jesus. Now, when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. The son of Jonah, you shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. But what I want to look at here about Andrew, Andrew is a good example to follow. He would always bring people to Jesus. He would always bring someone to Jesus. And that's what we need to try to do, is bring someone to Jesus. There in verse 42. But look at verse 43. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law," because the prophet had already talked about Christ, "would come. And also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." But I want you to take note there in verse 42 and talked about Andrew, and he's a good example of bringing people to Jesus. He would always bring someone to Jesus, and he brought him to Jesus. That's something that we should try to do. And that's the lesson that I'm dealing with, bring people to Jesus. A genuine disciple, Ananias, instructed Saul of Tarsus to be baptized and have his sins washed away. We have to explain to people that they need to be baptized to have their sins washed away. And now when you come up to some denominational preachers, they're going to say you don't have to be baptized. So we're going to have to be ready to explain to them and know where these scriptures are at, that yeah, we do have to be baptized. In Acts chapter 9, I'll do maybe a few more and then we'll bring it to a close. Acts 9, remember Saul of Tarsus, who at one time, he was going about killing Christians. And he thought he was doing the right thing. See, I tell my denominational people, you can think that you're doing right, but you got to go to the Bible to see if that's right or wrong, whatever that it might be. In Acts 9, and look at verse 10. Now, there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." So the Lord said to him, "Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight." Remember on the road to Damascus, and God struck him blind, and Ananias told Saul of Tarsus to go and it would be told to you what you must do. Somebody told me one time, said Saul of Tarsus was saved on the road. No, he wasn't saved on the road. He wasn't saved until he got where God told him to go. He wasn't saved on the road to Damascus until he got to the end of where he was at, and Ananias dealt with him. That's when he had obeyed. But if you would, look at verse 13. Then Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem." Remember, he went about killing Christians. Talking about Saul of Tarsus. But he did it ignorantly in unbelief. "And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel." And one of the things I want to take note, that a lot of times the people that we may think that God won't use to do his work, those are the people that he used to do his work. Look at verse 16. "For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Now, how would you feel? This man, Saul of Tarsus, at one time had been guilty of killing Christians. Now, how would you feel if God told you to go see a man like this? How would you feel? We'd have to go, wouldn't we? Just go see the man. You may think that he'd take my life, but God said go to see him, so we have to go see him. I remember a preacher made a statement one time. I ain't gonna keep you too long, but he made a statement one time, and he had converted a lady who had a nightclub, and said he had converted a lady who had this nightclub. She gave her part up, and her husband continued to run the nightclub. And so this lady was talking to this preacher. He said, "I want you to go with me to talk to a person." He said, "Where's the place at?" And they called it Honky Tonk Something. And he knew right then where it was at. And he said, "Every weekend is always a stabbing or a killing." And he said, "To be honest with you, I didn't want to go down at that place." He said he didn't want to go. But he went down there and talked to the man. Didn't convert him, but he did convert his wife. So sometimes we may, and be careful now, we may have to go to some places that it makes you feel uncomfortable. But remember, God is on our side. Let's finish reading this. "Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized." Let's read one more scripture and we're going to quit. Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22. Now, I don't know how my denominational friends get around Saul of Tarsus. Said he arose and he was baptized. Baptism is essential to salvation. Acts 22. And look there at verse 12. "Then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me, and he stood and said to me, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that same hour, I looked up at him. Then he said, 'The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. Now watch this here. Now my denomination friends said, oh no, you Church of Christ preachers preach baptism, water baptism. I said, we preach it because we have scripture to preach it. Look at here. Now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Now, I don't know how in the world these people get this all twisted up. He said, well, you don't have to be, baptism don't wash away your sins. Here it is right here. Let's read it one more time. Make sure I'm having a little allergies. My eyes get a little watery sometimes, but I can see this. Now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. And do what? And wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. There is no need in people calling on the name of the Lord until after baptism. And so let's lead people to Jesus. Let's keep trying. The gospel hasn't changed. People do, but the gospel has not changed. And for those who are not Christians, all of us in here are, except the children, and they haven't reached the age of accountability. But for those out there listening, don't you listen to those false teachers. I'm telling you to look at the Bible. And we find that the baptism washes sins away. And let me say this about baptism, you have to be baptized in the right church. Because whatever church you are a member of, then that's what you've been baptized into. Because I come across people who say, well, you know, Mr. Woods, I've been baptized. Yeah, but you haven't been baptized right. Because if you have been baptized right, you'll be a member of the church that's in the Bible. Romans 16:16 says the churches of Christ, salute you. Yeah, you've been baptized. You really haven't been baptized. You just got wet. Because see, there ain't but one baptism, Ephesians 4. One must hear the gospel, believe the gospel, repent of their sins, confess Christ before men, and be buried with him in baptism that have put him into Christ. And then he's going to receive all spiritual blessings. There's no spiritual blessings for those who are outside of Christ. You've got to just keep on teaching it. You know, got to keep teaching with humility. If you're subject to the gospel call in any way, please come. While together we stand and sing, please come.